محمد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لقد كان لسبأ في مسكنهم آية جنتان عن يمين وشمال كلوا من رزق ربكم واشكروا له بلدة طيبة ورب غفور فأعرضوا فأرسلنا عليهم سيل العرم وبدلناهم بجنتين جنتين ذواتي أكل خمط وبدلناهم بجنتيهم جنتين ذواتي أكل خمط وأثل وشيء من سدر قليل ذلك جزيناهم بما كفروا وهل نجازي إلا الكفور وجعلنا بينهم وبين القرى التي باركنا فيها قرى ظاهرة وقدرنا فيها السير سيروا فيها ليالي وأياما آمنين فقالوا ربنا باعد بين أسفارنا وظلموا أنفسهم وجعلناهم أحاديث ومزقناهم كل ممزق إن في ذلك لآيات لكل صبار شكور ولقد صدق عليهم إبليس ظنه فاتبعوه إلا فريقا من المؤمنين وما كان له عليهم من سلطان إلا لنعلم من يؤمن بالآخرة ممن هو منها في شك وربك على كل شيء حفيظ قل ادعوا الذين زعمتم من دون الله لا يملكون مثقال ذرة في السماوات ولا في الأرض وما لهم فيها من شرك وما له منهم من ظهير ولا تنفع الشفاعة عنده إلا لمن أذن له حتى إذا فزع عن قلوبهم قالوا ماذا قال ربكم قالوا الحق وهو العلي الكبير قل من يرزقكم من السماوات والأرض قل الله وإنا أو إياكم لعلى هدى أو في ضلال قل لا تسألون عما أجرمنا ولا نسأل عما تعملون قل يجمع بيننا ربنا ثم يفتح بيننا بالحق وهو الفتاح العليم قل شركاء كلا بل هو الله العزيز الحكيم وما أرسلناك إلا كافة للناس بشيرا ونذيرا ولكن أكثر الناس لا ويقولون متى هذا الوعد إن كنتم صادقين قل لكم ميعاد يوم لا تستأخرون عنه ساعة ولا تستقدمون وقال الذين كفروا لن نؤمن بهذا القرآن ولا بالذي بين يديه ولو ترى إذ الظالمون موقوفون عند ربهم يرجع بعضهم إلى بعض القول يقول الذين استضعفوا للذين استكبروا لولا أنتم لكنا مؤمنين قال الذين استكبروا للذين استضعفوا أنحن صددناكم عن الهدى بعد إذ جاءكم بل كنتم مجرمين وقال الذين استضعفوا للذين استكبروا بل مكروا الليل والنهار إذ تأمروننا أن نكفر بالله ونجعل له أندادا وأسروا الندامة لما رأوا العذاب وجعلنا الأغلال في أعناق الذين كفروا هل يجزون إلا ما كانوا يعملون صدق الله العلي العظيم
صلوات اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم سلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين بعث الأنبياء والمرسلين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, let's recite the salawat. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. In the upcoming week, we have the birth of Imam al-Ridha, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi, wa ala abaihi wa abnaih. And inshallah, tomorrow we will be having a celebration at the Fullerton Park that we've been going to recently. And we hope that brothers and sisters join us and we're able to celebrate the birth of Imam al-Ridha, salamullah alayh. Imam al-Ridha, salamullah alayh, has certain conditions that he was in that are pretty unique. Obviously, he's the only Imam that was offered in a hypocritical way, but nevertheless, he was offered it, the position of Khilafah, government. And although it was hypocritical, it was, it seems, it was meant. In other words, the plot was and did include for Imam al-Ridha, salamullah alayhi, to accept that position. It doesn't seem to have been a plot that Ma'mun expected the Imam not to accept. That didn't mean he genuinely wanted the Imam to be the ruler, but rather, he wanted him to accept that. Let's not forget, Ma'mun was the same Ma'mun that fought his brother, who was, according to their dynasty and their rules, the legitimate Khalifa, governor, ruler, appointed by his predecessor, their father. He was willing to kill his own brother. Imam al-Ridha, salamullah alayh, was obviously for him easier to do. So that was not something that was genuinely intended, but it was something that was intended for the Imam to accept, and then the rest of the plot would have continued, although the Imam did not. That's one of the areas that the life of Imam al-Ridha, salamullah alayh, is unique. There are other aspects, the conditions of the beginning of the imamah, of the Imam, is another example. It was very different than pretty much all the other Imams that we had. A big division occurred within the Shia community that was thus far following the Imams after the establishment of this as a school of thought, as a political movement, tashayyu', developing into that on a wider scale, on a larger scale. A big split occurred right at the beginning of the imamah of Imam al-Ridha. That's pretty unique to the imamah of Imam al-Ridha, salamullah alayh. Another area is the Imam's offspring. The Imam had only one son, Imam al-Jawad, salamullah alayh, and that was given to him by Allah later on in his life. That was pretty unique. Imam al-Kadhim, Imam al-Ridha's father, has been recorded to have had 40 children. Imam al-Ridha only had one, Imam al-Jawad, only one son, no other children. And other unique aspects of the Imam that one can find if they read and compare to the other Imams. There's one aspect to Imam al-Ridha, salamullah alayh, that on the occasion of his birth we would like to address, and hopefully with the blessings from the Imam, which are blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the Imam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with, and we're able to both learn from it and be enlightened by it. Our hearts be and receive that light from them, inshallah. Let's recite a salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjal faraja. The aspect has to do with the presence of the Imam in Marw, the capital of Ma'mun's government at the time. When he was taken there for, it appears to be, have been 2 years, the last 2 years of his life. The way he lived his life, the way he lived his personal life, the way he conducted himself in public gatherings, the way he conducted himself in the presence of royalty in that time, that culture, that those conditions, the Abbasids had created that form of government, and that form of, it was an empire, the largest empire. It grew to its largest size. None of the other empires, including the Ottoman Empire, were as large as the Abbasid dynasty's empire. And one of the major figures in bringing it to that was Ma'mun's father, Harun, known as Ar-Rashid, the Mal'un. And so when Ma'mun is in power, he enjoys a form or level of power and influence, the sphere of his influence as an emperor, really, was one of the largest that the world has seen. It was, from my understanding at least, larger than the Roman Empire. And I think it's pretty clear that it was, but because I haven't extensively focused on that, looked at it, it seems pretty clear, but because I haven't specifically researched that and exhausted all the resources on that, there's a little bit of room for maybe, but it's pretty clear, people who have done the research, and that's what I'm basing this on, it was larger than the Roman Empire. And I mentioned the Roman Empire because the West, and we who have studied and been brought up in the West, or even if we were in the West, in the East, we were influenced by the Western education. And so we're more familiar with that, what the other empires were like in other parts of the world, how far their sphere of influence went, we don't know. But the one of, if not the largest other empire that we know is the Roman Empire, and that's what the Westerners focus on. They keep bringing that up, they keep mentioning that as an example of a very powerful empire, not realizing or wanting to deliberately hide the fact that after the Roman Empire, the Islamic Empire was the largest, not after in rank, time-wise, after the Roman Empire, the largest empire the world had seen before the advent of the Industrial Revolution and the Renaissance and the colonial times where you had empires that were larger. But for that time, the largest empire that existed was the Abbasid Empire. Anyhow, so in that time they had royalty. The behavior, the way that the Imam conducted himself in the palace or palaces with royalty in their standards, not obviously in Islamic standards, but they had created a class of royalty. The affluent that were the next class in society that the Imam had to deal with in the palace, the scholars, so-called scholars, figures of religious influence that were close to the royalty and to the government and to the the ruling class, the ones who sucked up, whether they were Muslim, Jewish, Christian, or whatever, they were at the disposal. Their action, their behavior, their verdicts were controlled and at the mercy of the ruler. They had put themselves in that position. The Imam had to deal with all of these. The way the Imam conducted himself in Marw is worthy of very serious study. And much can be learned of what Imam Ar-Ridha Salamullahi Alayhi did during that time. In what way, what's the particular aspect that we're suggesting to be discussed? Because obviously there's much to learn in terms of the language he spoke, not Arabic, but the way he spoke to people. For instance, in certain conditions, being respectful where others were not, and today we see the same. And at times, against when speaking to, let's say, Ma'mun or some of the other higher and more respected classes who were doing more wrong, not being so respectful in language. There's a lot of different personal things, a lot of examples for akhlaq, one way or another, that you can find personal akhlaq. There are lessons you can learn in the discussions and the debates that Imam Ar-Ridha Salamullah Alayhi was taken to and in a way forced to be part of. There's a lot to learn. It's not a matter that covers only one area. There's so much there in those short two years of his life of imamah, the last 2 years, that one can learn from. But the aspect that overall, looking at it, not specifically in this one case he said this, in that case he said that, in this session he said this or he said that, but looking at it in a more broad, zooming out and looking at, there's an aspect that is very relevant to us that is different than the Imam's predecessors. That is the behavior that Imam Ar-Ridha Salamullah Alayhi presented us with, or he had, in a condition where he was put in the spotlight by the Taghut. The Imam's predecessors were never put in the spotlight by the Taghut. From Muawiyah onwards, and before that, explanations can be given. I'm going to skip that. But Muawiyah onwards, the khulafa, the governors, the rulers generally tried to suffocate the imams, tried to completely remove them from any type of social interaction and sphere of having a sphere of influence, giving him any type of spotlight. They try to avoid that. You have small instances, and the intention of those, some of those instances, was not even to put them under the spotlight and give them attention on a public level, on a level where just the ordinary person who is under their sphere of influence, in their sphere of influence, under their influence, would be able to see the imams and hear the imams for who they were. Like, for instance, the time that Husham ibn Abdul Malik called Imam al-Baqir salamullah alayhi to Sham. That's a very interesting trip that the Imam was summoned to Sham, the capital of the Umayyads. And there, without the Khalifa wanting, that wasn't the purpose of the trip, but what ended up happening was that a small spotlight was given to the imam, and quickly they tried to cover that up and try to end that spotlight and try to end the condition that they had created unwantingly to allow people to see the imam and hear the imam and hear his words for what they are. During this period, Ma'mun deliberately gave the imam a spotlight. The imam, therefore, lived in conditions that he is, superficially at least, accepted as, in a sense, an ordinary citizen. You know, the imams were never ordinary citizens of those governments. They were always oppositions, leaders of the most important, influential, and effective opposition movement against the rulers. That's how the imams were. And so they were never recognized as an ordinary citizen. If they were to be recognized without their position as the leader of the opposition movement against the government, the imams would enjoy a lot of attention and respect because of their knowledge on one hand, the lineage that they had that no one else had. The Abbasids and others were related to the Prophet, but they weren't his offsprings. And true, there were other members of the family of the Prophet who were the offspring of the Prophet as well. Other than Imam al-Ridha, there were other people. The Hassani branch of the family of the Prophet, the grandchildren of Imam al-Mujtaba that were not the grandchildren of Imam al-Husayn as well, because we do have a shared progeny of Imam al-Hasan and Imam al-Husayn from, I believe, Imam al-Baghir onwards. The imams are the progeny of Imam al-Husayn and Imam al-Hasan. The other members of there were many that shared that lineage in terms of being related to the Prophet, being the offspring of the Prophet, but none of them had all the qualities that an imam had. Imam al-Ridha at this point, being an imam and being in the spotlight in terms of being active as the leader of that movement and so many people on that wide scale from the east to the west of the Islamic Empire being influenced and respecting the imam as the imam and so on and so forth. None of the others enjoyed that type of respect and were not seen with that type of knowledge or influence. So a person who has that type of influence, if the government recognizes them as an ordinary citizen, there would naturally be a lot of attention to them because there's a lot of great qualities that they have. And if the government just simply allows them to be seen and doesn't shut them down, doesn't have his governors and the imams, the khatibs, the speakers who deliver sermons on Friday and so on and so forth, push people away from them one way or another, they would simply not do that. This person would be recognized by so many more people and they would have a lot more influence. During the period that Ma'mun was trying his plot to shut down the movement of the Ahlul Bayt in his way, he gave the imam the spotlight of an ordinary person, not recognizing him as the leader of the opposition. In other words, that part obviously was not highlighted. That was not something that was widely known, at least in the initial months of the first year or so of the presence of the imam in Marw, perhaps eventually just because they had to superficially show that we're respecting this man and he's a great figure and so on and so forth, that eventually word got around and people became aware that this person actually is the leader of the opposition against the Abbasids. That's when things got difficult and Ma'mun had to end that plot by taking the life of Imam personally himself. This spotlight that was given and the treatment of the government, this is the focus here, if I can get this across, hopefully Allah helps. The government acting as though we're dealing with him the way we're dealing with everyone else. We don't have an issue with him. In fact, because of his knowledge, because of his lineage, because of so many people respecting him, we actually give him a spotlight and we provide a platform where he can speak, debates, and so on and so forth. Although with regards to the debates, that wasn't really the intention. But it's highly unlikely that they didn't realize that they are giving a platform to him for him to speak on a public scale, in the presence of a wider audience, in conditions that word will get out and more people would hear about that even if even though they might not have been present in that session. We are in similar conditions. Those of us who are living in the West under the various tawaghit of the West, whether it's the American government or the British government, or the Canadian government, one of the more hypocritical governments. They're pretty much the US, but they put on a face. They try to act like they're not, but they are. Because the US is the great Satan, the bigger idol, the bigger oppressor, the greater tawghut. Or the other European and non-European governments. We live under these governments, and these governments, for various reasons, have chosen to superficially act as though we're just like anyone else. And they want us, it's interesting, it seems like the more you draw parallels and you try to compare, you realize that some of the intentions behind why the Imam was treated in that way are the same very intentions that are in the minds of the policymakers in allowing Muslimin into their countries after going to the countries of the Muslimin, now allowing them within their borders, or those who convert to Islam within their borders, the reason why they have allowed that, the intentions are very similar in that they want to dissolve and to pretty much melt all these different views into a same generic culture with whatever view you have, as long as everyone is okay with the political system. And the political system is the common denominator that everyone's okay with. You play by the rules of the political system. Political involvement is desired, is desirable by these systems. If you play by their rules that have been established, the rules of liberal democracy, in the US at least, and many other countries, they've followed suit one way or another. Liberal democracy. The intention of Ma'mun was to dissolve the movement of the Shia, the Alawid movement led by the Imams, dissolve it by taking in the leader and, if not genuinely and fundamentally, change his, because they didn't really know who the Imams were. But if they couldn't fundamentally change the character of the leader of that movement, Ma'mun at least wanted to superficially show the people that the leader has come to terms with this government. And in fact, he has joined that government. So whoever else is following that leader, whoever considers themselves an Alawid, an Alawi, the Alawiyun, were the people who believed in the faction of the family of the Prophet, who were the children of Ali to rule, not the Abbasids. So therefore they were opposition. Whoever believes in that will now see, well, the leader of that opposition movement has joined this government. From this aspect, you see the similarity between our conditions and the conditions of Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayh. Especially, I want to say, anyone that either currently or in the future will have or has currently a position of leadership, as small as it may be. There are some people that don't have any influence over anyone. They don't have any position of decision-making for a group of believers besides, say, family members, which even that is a responsibility. But once it gets out of that, it becomes a community leader on whatever scale where their decisions are going to affect the community. The decisions of the committees of centers to invite speakers, not invite speakers, to speak to them before they deliver their message to their community about what type of message they want or what type of message they don't want. Or once that person speaks, how they deal with that person in terms of the message. These are important decisions. They shape the mindset. They shape the understanding of the communities. When a person moves into that level of influence, they have gotten that close to the position of imamah, leadership. Imamah means leadership. And therefore, this behavior of the imam in those conditions becomes more important for them to look at and to learn from and to understand. If you take these positions, you are to be following their model. You are the Shia of Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha. You are the Shia of Imam al-Sadiq. You are the Shia of Imam al-Husayn. If you have even the smallest leadership position, that should be considered by yourself first and foremost, and expected by the rest of the believers in the community as reflecting and learning from the model of the leadership of the imams, be it that it's on a much, much smaller scale. But our job is, our responsibility is to look at them, look towards them, learn from it, implement it the way they did it. Islam is not about the whole idea of imama in tashayyu, at least. Those who are Shia can understand this more clearly. The whole idea of imama that is stressed on so much in tashayyu, in the Shia school of thought, is because and based on the fundamental understanding that people need to be led towards the divine based on God's teachings in the Quran, and as the imam has, the prophet has, was the first imam, has shown us, and the Ahlul Bayt, the imams of the Ahlul Bayt after him, have continued to show us up to today, where the imam of our time is in his ghaiba, doing the same thing while in his occultation. whole idea of Imamism. We can't be Shia, believe in the concept of Imamah, and then when it comes time for leading a small segment of the Shia community, decisions regarding leading that small segment of 20 families, 10 families, 50 families, 200 families, it becomes based on a model from the kuffar, based on a model from the corporate world. It turns into an election for a president that has more businesses or more capable in running businesses and wants to treat that center or that community as a business and brag about the finances, how much money was raised, and what we were able to build, and so on and so forth. And what was that based on? Based on what I was able to experience and learn from the Western world, the corporate world. Imama in Islam, Imama in Tashayyu, the Imama that the Shia are proud of, is that Mu'mineen need to be led by divine teachings. God's teachings are important. How a center, a community deals with the government has got to be based on what God says. Has got to be based on what the Prophet says. Has got to be based on what the Imams have shown us. Not what I feel like, what we feel like, or any of that. Therefore, anyone who takes such a position, it is very important to look at the Imams. What did the Imams do? So this topic and this aspect of the Imamah of Imam al-Ridha is more important for those who currently have these positions, or some of the younger people that will eventually take those positions. How did the Imam deal with this? When Ma'mun is trying to dissolve the movement of the Ahlul Bayt, for that reason, he brings Imam al-Ridha and treats him as though he's part of this royal family. Oh, he is a descendant of the Prophet, and therefore, if the Abbasids, because this is how the Abbasids portrayed themselves, they said, we are the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet. That's what they said. If we are, then he is actually closer to the Prophet. Now, we need to give him more respect. Look at the language that Ma'mun uses in that conversation with the Imam when he's trying to push him to accept Khilafah. He doesn't believe in any of it, but those are the words that he uses. With those evil intentions of destroying the movement of the Ahlul Bayt, which was there to establish Islam on all levels, including governmental level, based on the teachings of the Prophet, this important, genuine Islamic movement led by the Imams, he wants to dissolve it, he wants to ruin it, he wants to destroy it. He wants it to be no longer. How? Instead of killing the leader, bring him in. Either change him to become part of this and change his direction. If that doesn't work, at least make it seem that he has. And then from there, take the following of this is one person. If we can create this narrative of this condition, this time, this person, this leader, and in these conditions and times, how he's behaving, if we can create a narrative of that, that conflicts and contradicts what they're trying, what that leader is trying to do, and it works more along the lines of what we want to, that ruler, Ma'mun in this case. If we can create such a narrative and people start believing that, then all the following of that leadership is going to either leave him or they're going to do what we want them to do, thinking that our narrative is what that leader is doing. In today's world, in the West, brothers and sisters, it needs to be understood, firstly, something we mentioned before. Look for yourself. Find this. See this. Open your eyes. The reality is that these governments do not accept us as Muslimin with true and genuine Islamic belief and conduct. They don't. They will never. Why? Because Islam fundamentally attacks their way of governing and ruling. Islam encourages its followers not to accept that type of rule. This is what Islam teaches. That's what Imam Rida's issue as the leader of the opposition. This is why we call it the opposition movement. Because the Imam preached that this is not a government that's acceptable. We don't recognize this government. Islam does not allow Muslimin to accept the rule of people who are stealing resources from others and building their empire with stolen money, stolen land. Islam doesn't allow that. Islam doesn't allow for Muslimin to accept the authority of those who are killing Muslimin, are killing innocent people, Muslim and non-Muslim, and allow them to do that, and pay them taxes, and not care about what they do. Islam doesn't allow that. Islam doesn't allow the behavior of the British Empire or the French Empire or the Dutch Empire or the Spanish Empire or any of these Western empires. Not only does it not allow those people who are running those governments to do it, it doesn't allow a Muslim to accept that type of behavior and allow it to happen and not try to change it. Islam doesn't allow that. One of the biggest challenges of Western governments, in fact, the greatest challenge of Western colonial powers when they were trying to take over the world, and they did, expanding their empires, fighting, there was infighting between them, the Spanish and the British, and later the Americans. Before that, they had the Dutch and the French and some of the others as well. In different parts of the world, different ones were at play. They had infighting between themselves, but they were trying to, each of them, whichever could take more. And then sometimes they would fight each other over a piece of land or a region, a continent. But when they were taking over all these different parts of the world, the greatest challenge they had was with the Muslim world. And that challenge has continued up to today. And in fact, the only part of the world that has really broken loose from them and is growing every day are the Muslims. The greatest challenge was that. One of the ways they tried and they are trying to get rid of the Muslim problem is to do exactly what Ma'mun did. We recognize these Muslim governments, these Muslim masajid will actually promote it, would allow it, will do all of that, as long as they accept our principles. As long as, not if they actually accept, remember with Imam Ridha we said, if he changes, then, you know, great. If he doesn't, at least want to control the narrative where people think he is. If you don't accept our principles, at least you have to be silent and just shut up about what your principles are. You have to let us do our thing. And then they're going to create a narrative that these people are okay with it. How is that? Examples about how they're trying to do this today. Imam Ridha's time, that's exactly what was happening. Making him part of royalty. As for that, who says we're against him? He's one of us. Various examples can be shown at the time of Imam Ridha salamullah alayhi, that that's what was happening. Today, regarding us, regarding Muslimin, they're not happy with us simply living in these countries and just simply being silent about things. That's not going to be enough. We have to be silent, and then they're going to create voices by people who dress and speak and act like Muslim scholarship, scholars, influential figures, speak, interpret the Quran the way they want. Say that, oh, the Quran doesn't say being gay is haram and it's very wrong. The Quran says that if it's not a relationship that is based on consent, that's problematic. They're doing this. That's an example because that's a battleground. We keep mentioning that example because that is a battleground. And every word we say is fighting that battle in regards to that particular example. That's one example. One other example is in regards to Palestine. Another example, Islamic government. The very principle of Islamic government, which is so clear in the history of Islam, be it Shia or otherwise, in the history of Islam, during the time of the Prophet, afterwards, nobody deferred that Islam has government. Even though they may have deferred about who that ruler should be, everybody knew and was clear to all Muslimin. There's an ijma, there's a consensus amongst Muslimin. At least there was. That Islam has government. Difference was not about whether Islam has government or not. It was about who the governor should be. Does Islam say who the person, the ruler, is there anything said regarding that or not? Nobody debated. That's why they call him the khulafa of, the ruler was considered the khalifa of Rasulullah. All the way throughout the time of the Abbasids, all those centuries that they ruled, they considered themselves government that is so clearly a part of Islam. They're getting scholars of Shia, Sunni, this, that, whatever, different faction of Muslims. Islam doesn't have government. Deal with that the way you want. Different wordings, different explanations. It's not enough that you even remain silent. We're going to create a narrative the way we want of who you are, what your identity is, because we can't accept that any Muslim remains with those fundamental principles of Islam. As long as there's one Muslim on the face of the earth that believes in the fundamentals of Islam, there is a threat that that will turn into a movement. They need to change the narrative, change the form of Islam from what it actually is to something that feeds their. This is what they're trying to do. This is why they're acting. Anyone who's Muslim knows that it's not really the case that they're okay with you. There's Islamophobia that is part of, a necessary part of pretty much every channel you can find anywhere in the West. Islamophobia is part of it. It's just either more severe or less severe, but that's just how media is supposed to be. That's how television is supposed to be. You can't live anywhere in the world as a Muslim without something being said against you as a Muslim. It's clear that when you travel in the airports, you're going to get a different treatment because you're Muslim. If they can identify that in you one way or another, they're going to have an issue with you. Yet, they act in a certain way as though, oh, we're okay. Religious freedom. Same with Imam Rida's time. Like, oh, we're okay. They weren't okay. They're not okay with your religion. There isn't religious freedom. A religion is free to be that conforms with our ideals and principles. If we say Christianity, you need to accept Christians, if they choose to be gay, forget about what's in your scripture. Christianity that agrees with what we say is fine. Yeah, you have the freedom to be. But the Christianity that says no, and I'm not going to let you speak for me, I will be vocal, doesn't have a right to be. Doesn't have a right to be. Muslimin, we are in a condition. Now, this is their intention. The condition is that they want to destroy Islam. The method, though, in some parts of the world is by killing. They kill Palestinians. They're killing Yemenis. They were killing Syrians. They were killing Iraqis. They still are. Keep unleashing these dogs they created, they're called Daesh or ISIS or whatever. They take them to their cages. They take these dogs to their cages, and whenever they want, they unleash them in Iraq, in Syria. We have Shuhada recently. That's what the Americans are doing. In some parts of the world, they do the killings. In the West, and on a certain level of media capacity, act like, oh, Muslimin are okay, freedom of religion. But how? By pressing and pressuring them not to reveal what true Islam is. If you at least hush up, if you don't want to speak their version of Islam, at least shut up. Let them create the narrative of what Islam is. If you do that, that's fine. Over the course of decades, maybe a century or two, the problem of Islam is taken care of. There is no Islam that is a problem. We don't have to worry about Muslimin getting in the way of how we want to rule the world. We don't have to worry about it. It's gone. Muslimin are under our influence. We do whatever by controlling that. This is what they're trying to do, just like Imam Rida's time. What did Imam Rida do that cost him his life? Let's not forget this. Imam al-Ridha, salamullah alayhi, was killed in the end by Ma'mun himself. He fed the Imam the poisoned grapes, something that no other Khalifa of the Abbasids or the Umayyads, when Yazid the Mal'un, had Karbala happen to Imam al-Husayn, salamullah alayhi, afterwards he said, it wasn't me, it was Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, because it really wasn't him on the battlefield. He didn't take the life of the Imam. He sent people, even Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad himself wasn't there. Umar ibn Sa'd was there, Shimr the Mal'un was there, a few others that were involved in that last stage of what happened to Imam al-Husayn. None of the Imams were killed by the Khalifa himself. The only one Khalifa that has the blood personally of an Imam on his hands is Ma'mun. That's how bad it got. in terms of what the imam did and how it hurt that Ma'mun was willing, against his initial desire to be seen as a just ruler, although he wasn't. He was a very, very good hypocrite, big trickster. He had to, in the end, take the life of the imam himself. Why? Because the behavior of the imam destroyed his plans. The imam did not allow Ma'mun to control the narrative of who the imam is, what he stands for. The imam just wanted, Ma'mun just wanted the imam to be there and be given that position, show his face, but then be amongst royalty just like all the Abbasids were, and play along with what Ma'mun has in mind. And he thought he outsmarted the imam. The imam made sure he doesn't allow that to happen. From the get-go, from Medina, when he wanted to come in Medina, what he did. There's a lot of examples. I can't mention all these examples. In Medina, what he did before he left, on the way to Marw, and on so many different stops, they didn't want him to go and act as he would with the people. They wanted themselves to tell the people who this was, and for the people to see that, oh, the Khalifa is taking Ali ibn Musa Rida with this glory, in this very respectful manner. That's how they portrayed it. Their narrative that they were showing to the people is an army came with all these fancy means of transportation and clothing and all, the whole shebang. Okay, and who is it that they're carrying? Who's the center of attention? Ali ibn Musa Rida. Oh, Ali ibn Musa Rida is someone that the government is treating with honor in this way. Ali ibn Musa Rida, salamullah alayhi, made sure he doesn't allow them to control the narrative. He got off on whatever stop he wanted, went over there, spoke to the people, said things that he wanted, and made it clear that he's not with them, and he doesn't approve of them, and he's not okay with them. And by going there and allowing the soldiers and the generals of Ma'mun come and deal with the imam the way they did, to stop him from what he's doing, to show through that as well that these people are not actually honoring me. I'm being taken. This is not an honorable journey where you take someone that you are honoring. Rather, it is a prisoner being taken to Marw. In Marw, similarly, the way he dealt with people, he went out, spoke to people. In the sessions that Ma'mun set up for those intellectual discussions that an ordinary, non-intelligent scholar, non-divine scholar would find intriguing and intellectually stimulating and get involved with the intellectual discussion and have fun being amongst intellectuals, which is something that some of these so-called Muslim intellectuals enjoy. They join the party of academia. Imam Rida didn't do that. In that context as well, he made sure that the way that the direction of those intellectual discussions moves in the direction of showing that what you're saying is not right. Think twice. This isn't right. That isn't right. What is right? The very fact of, instead of engaging in these intellectual debates, throwing out big words, and this book says this and that book says that, and what's your view, and this guy has this view and that guy has that view, which was what was happening in those gatherings and those discussions, the focus isn't on what's right and what's wrong in these intellectual academic discussions. The focus isn't that. They care less about that. What is important is how intellectual you sound. Do you have your own theory regarding this matter, or are you just mentioning someone else's theory? And how well can you articulate yourself or these other different views. How many views do you know of? If you can pick out and say, oh, this scholar in this book on that page said this, the other person said that over there, and so on, oh, you're really knowledgeable. Some Hauza students get lost in these discussions. Imam Ridha didn't get lost in those. He understood what they were trying to do and how, if he would have played along, the narrative would have been Ali ibn Musa Ridha, that you all consider the leader of an opposition movement against the Khulafa. No, he's with them. He's with us. He's engaging in our discussions. He's enjoying our palaces. He's enjoying his position as royalty, and so on and so forth. Imam al-Ridha identified that and went against it, putting his life in danger. He was willing to endanger himself for Islam to survive, the correct narrative of Islam to survive through his words and through his actions. Anyone who has even the smallest leadership position, if we are part of a committee leading a center, a community, deciding what is discussed, what is not discussed, who is invited, who is not invited, what type of programs are we going to promote? Are we going to promote Quds? Are we not going to promote Quds? Are we going to allow a speaker to come and speak that will speak against the Taghut, against the US government, or are we not going to do that? Please look at what Imam Ridha did. If you think that maybe your center will be shut down, if you think maybe people's lives will be in danger, well, Imam Ridha's life is much more valuable than any of ours. Imam Ridha put his life in danger. And the life of whoever followed him in danger, because they were known to be his followers, they were in danger as well. Realize that our job is to understand Islam as it is and make sure that the narrative of Islam remains true and genuine to what Islam actually is. Not American Islam, not British Islam, not French Islam, not Dutch Islam or Danish or Swedish or Saudi. None of those forms of Islam. True Islam of the Quran. And whatever the cost is, we should be willing to pay that cost. That's what Imam Ridha, in a condition where they want to control the narrative, to destroy the movement, anyone with a leadership position needs to learn from Imam Ridha and go against that. No, we're going to control the narrative of what Islam is. And we're going to be vocal. We're going to speak out. We're going to talk about what the Quran says. What the Quran speaks of against this culture of sexual orientation, this ridiculous creation of the West in modern times, the end of the 20th century. Islam is against that culture, that way of life. You can't control that narrative. We're willing to give our lives. Come take our lives. We're not willing to change Islam. I don't know how many people you pay and you call them imams or whatever other name you want to give them that are openly or not openly, publicly or privately, either gay or lesbian or promoting that ridiculous culture in this month that they call Pride Month. I don't care how many you're going to do that. We are the Shia of Ali ibn Musa Ridha al-Murtada salamullah alayh. And we are willing to put our lives on the line. If you don't like it, you want to kill us, go ahead. We're not willing to change that narrative. We're not going to allow you to change Islam in the minds and the view of the people and deceive and mislead the masses
away from genuine divine teachings of Islam that the world is in need of. While people are being stripped of their resources, they worry about this person choosing to be with the same gender or not, and encouraging that, making that an issue, spending so much on, distracting them. Well, people don't have water to drink. They don't have shelter because every shelter they build, the Zionists destroy it. You're worried about my right to what I want, desire to do. You don't have a right to do whatever damn thing you want to do. If it's wrong, if it's bad for you, if it hurts you, then it's bad for you and it hurts you and you shouldn't do it. If it hurts society, then society should stop you from doing it. Don't do it. Guess what Ali ibn Musa Rida Salamullah alayh did? The famous Eid prayer, one of the examples, I think we've talked about it before. They said, they wanted to say, oh, Ali ibn Musa, see, he leads prayer just like everybody else. Look how he's ordinary, just like someone else. We would look at that and say, oh, the White House has called this person lead Eid prayers. Let's, oh my God, this is so great. It's amazing. The United States government is asking an imam to come and lead Eid prayers. Obama or his secretary is... Vice President, now President Biden, is willing to stand in the first line and pray the Eid prayer with these Muslimin. Oh my God, this is such a great thing. Imam Rida was offered that. He said, please give it to someone else. He said, no, we insist, the Khalifa insists. He said, with one condition. What's the condition? I will do it the way my grandfather, the Prophet, did it. I said, okay, that's fine. No issue. They didn't realize that. Again, genuine Islam, the Islam of the Prophet is like this. He dressed in white clothing, something that looked distinctly different. And he told his companions to dress in similar clothing. His amama was wrapped in a particular way that was not ordinary. His clothing, his pants were done in a way that did not look ordinary. What they looked like was military type of clothing. Clothing that Muslimin used to wear preparing for battle. And he carried his weapon, his sword with him. And he told the others to do the same. And then they came out on the streets. They started doing the takbirat of the Eid instead of having a mic set up somewhere where somebody else does it, and they're just walking with their tasbih. No, he started doing the takbir. Allahu Akbar, walillahi alhamd. In a way, they were performing this together, in a way, and moving, and people seeing that got excited, got motivated to join. People started gradually joining that. It became a huge movement. The government saw that, like, oh, this is dangerous, so thank you very much. Please go back home. He said, I told you, you don't want me to do this. I'm not going to control the let you control the narrative by just being a good, nice, silent citizen that allows you to do whatever you want. I just publicly don't say anything, in private have my views. No. That's not the time for it. We have got to speak out. Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayhi teaches us that. We hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of that Imam, blesses us, enlightens our hearts, helps us be able to get past the desire for this nafs to live longer in this world and to have its positions and belongings in this world, and learn from Imam al-Ridha, who gave all of it up to save the narrative of what Islam truly is. We need to stop making excuses. Everything is an excuse. Anything that justifies silencing us from explaining and being vocal about what Islam actually says, any justification for that is a lie and it's only to justify the miserable life of this nafs in this world and enjoying the comforts of this world. Imam Ridha taught us, the Quran teaches us, the Prophet taught us. Islam is what Islam is. We need to preserve it and get it out for all those pure souls that are in need of it, that are looking for it, that are searching for it, to find this pure source of life and adopt it as it is, not some diluted, filthy version of it. It is our job. We hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayhi, helps us do our part in that. And we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us get past our nafs, our desires, and our justifications. We justify wrong things using Islamic language, using verses of the Quran, using the conduct of the Ahlul Bayt to justify wrong, to protect our nafs and to protect our positions in this lowest realm of existence. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us get rid of that and be willing to sacrifice everything for God and for His true religion and His teachings that are a source of life for any soul that chooses to adopt them as their beliefs and their way of life, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our imam. We ask Allah to help all those who are helping his cause, especially our ulama, our maraja, and more so our leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins, forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who have left this world. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant all of us and all believers worldwide our hajat, our needs, our requests. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all those who are suffering from hardships, difficulties, illnesses. Ya Allah, you're removing this hardship of the pandemic from us. We ask you to remove it from all the people of the world. And we ask you to remove it sooner rather than later entirely so that we can enjoy the congregations, the congregational prayers, the congregational dua and ziyarat and so on and so forth. InshaAllah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the right of the Ahlul Bayt to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions they're facing bin Nabi wa Alih. Rahimallah man qara al-fatihata ma'as salawat.